We're going to do something, I guess, a little bit different. It's kind of why I didn't want to do the Zerk and Nod this evening. But have Cindy. Pray for Cindy's mom, too. She's diagnosed with lung cancer. Most of you know that. But she's down here. Are you down here for a while, Cindy, or what's... Oh, really? We got to put up with you that long? How long did you say? 6 weeks? I'm going to mark it on my calendar. Have we lost a week yet? No, I'm just kidding. We're so glad to have you here, Cindy, and appreciate the way you've allowed God to use you and work in your life. It's a blessing to see results of labors of many of God's people that were involved in Cindy and Vernon's life. Vernon's doing good. Now, they're expecting another baby, aren't they? What is this, 3 for them? This will be number 3? Praise the Lord. I see stuff once in a while from them. I know I mentioned, and I know this probably should have been said during announcements, but my wife and I are old folks now. Huh? So we got to go to bed early. Huh? Well, I am. She's still 10 years younger than me. But she's in a decade less than me. You know, so I was thinking of this morning. I came over here very early this morning just because I wanted to get outside. It's kind of a family thing. I like to get outside in this kind of weather. It was only, I think, 10 degrees below zero when I came over here. And I can't go for a walk, but I can shovel snow. That's as good as walking. And I was over here, I heard somebody say this week that you got to be careful because a lot of men in their 50s die of a heart attack while they're shoveling snow. But I'm okay. I'm in my 60s, so I don't have to worry about a thing. So, but anyways, we go to bed early and we get up early. So that's just the way we are anymore. But so we usually leave here before everybody leaves. If you could help us out, sometimes we come here the next day and there's still lights on. This afternoon, the heat was on in the gym and a door was open. I don't know if you've noticed, it's cold out today. So if you could just help me, and not all the doors close themselves. Sometimes you got to go back and push them back. So if you're the last one to leave, if you can just make sure of that. And by the way, we do that when we have company staying at our house. Well, we're going to bed. You guys just shut the lights off when you go to bed. So that's just the way we are. But anyways, if you could just help out, especially when it's so cold out, to help out with that, to save the heating and electric bills. So, all right. Well, we said when this COVID crazy stuff started months ago, what a great opportunity. This, you know, we can look at everything in life and learn us. You can look at everything in a negative way or a positive way. And you can look at in everything that comes in our life. The devil wants to destroy us, but God wants to build us. And I said from the beginning, we did just say, and I adopted this for our theme shortly after the year got started, everything's new. Everything. Let's re-examine everything. I believe, without a doubt, in fact, I've never believed it so strong as I do today, that our time is short. And I want to make the time left great for God. And actually, part of what I want to share with you tonight, sometimes God brings things into your life that kind of opens you up. I hope that some Christians in America have been woke up by what's happened this year, not just push the snooze alarm. But probably about a month ago, I experienced something personally that I don't want to share all the details with you, but I had what some people would call a scare. I called it a blessing. I was having some things going on during the day, and when I went to bed that night, I've never had this feeling like this in my life before. I felt like I'm going to wake up in heaven before the sun comes up. And I thought, I don't know if anybody would find this, but I just want to I wrote some things down that I just wanted to write, and maybe someday, someday when I do go to heaven, if we don't all go together, you read it then. But I don't want to read it with you. But to be quite honest with you, when I woke up in the morning, I was disappointed. Literally. I'm still here. I believe that our time is short. I don't have to look too far to see that. You don't have to dig real far. You don't have to be a prophecy expert. I can know by looking at the news that we're living in the end of the end times. And you don't have to watch much of the news. About a minute every week will be enough. It's about all I can stomach anymore. But Luke chapter 21 and verse 26, Jesus said, men's hearts shall be failing them for fear. I can't think of a better way to describe this year. I don't have to look any farther than Christians. What I see going on in Christianity today in Luke 18 and verse number 8, Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left that believes and trusts in Him? I'm talking about refocusing our direction tonight. And by the way, as a church, as our church, as me individually, and I like to think of myself as one that would have been a disciple of Jesus Christ if I was alive when He was here on this earth, and His disciples gathered around Him one last time in Acts. In fact, when we started this COVID stuff, when we started meeting again, and we looked at Acts chapter number 1 for a little while. And I believe this, that we have lost our focus, and the disciples lost their focus when they were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 1, they gathered together just before Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after His resurrection. And they said, Lord, is this the time? Is this the time You're going to restore the glory of Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. It's not for you to try to even figure it out. You ought not to even be concerned about that. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's where our focus. 2020 has been a great year to reset. And oh, how we need to reset as Christians. Let me just say this, and I see this so much today. If I get worked up or angry or upset or lose sleep, here's a test. If I get worked up, upset, angry, offended, whatever, at anything other than the lost souls of men that are going to die without Jesus Christ, I need to be reset. That ought to be the thing where we're losing sleep over. That ought to be the thing that we're talking to everyone about. We can get wrapped up in the news, the conspiracies, the social media, the personal issues, or upset or being offended or get our feelings hurt and get wrapped up in the entertainment and anxiety, and all those things are really because we need to be reset. I came across, in fact, I got something that I put it on the table over there. It looks like, I don't know how many of you know, and we're so judgmental sometimes, we hear somebody, oh, I don't like that person. I don't know how many of you get David Cloud's writings. And I'm not endorsing everything that he teaches, everything that he writes, everything that he preaches, but I do greatly appreciate much of his material. And I ran off something that I put on the table over there, a few copies. I would encourage you to take one home, your family, and read it. It talks about the very thing that I want to talk to you about tonight. And all about the conspiracies that you've heard so much about and all that silliness. And don't be careful you don't get too wrapped up in what's called the news today. I don't care if you're left wing, right wing, middle wing, or no wings. I don't know. I don't know if you got your wings clipped. I read something this week, and again, this is something that was sent to me that I've heard this name before. People have sent me things from him. I don't listen to any of these guys on a normal basis other than once in a while I'll read stuff that people send me. Most of the time I don't even read that, but you may have heard of Dennis Prager before. He's a very conservative guru of talk show hosts or whatever. And he made this statement: this is the first time in American history that free speech is threatened seriously. And he's talking about Trump being not allowed to be on Twitter. By the way, that has nothing to do with free speech, but and that's beside the point. But he made that statement, and everybody said, "Yeah, that's right. That's he hit the nail on the head." It's one of those things everybody says, right? Well, let me tell you something. This is not the first time free speech, real free speech, has been threatened in American history. You ever heard of the Baptists and the Quakers and others that stifled the Baptists were stifled in Massachusetts for in the colonies for 150 years. They weren't allowed to say what they believed publicly. In 1635, Roger Williams had to flee in the wilderness in the dead of winter, by the way. That was before global warming, so it was colder winters back then. Huh? He had to flee from the colonies because he was preaching something that was forbidden by the official government. In 1651, Obadiah Holmes was beaten with 30 stripes for saying forbidden things. Many Baptists were imprisoned because of the stifling of free speech. The First Baptist Church in Massachusetts was shut down in 1680, and the Second Baptist Church was not formed until 1749. That's 75 years later. The censorship did not end until Massachusetts formed their state constitution in 1780. Baptists in Virginia also suffered censorship of free speech and the imprisonment of 30 Baptist preachers. The free speech of anyone supporting the political rights of blacks was viciously stifled in southern states during the Democrat-led Jim Crow era, which lasted 90 years. The free speech of Bible-believing Christians has been stifled in American public school system for a very long time. Try teaching biblical creationism and the biblical view of man and a woman and sexuality, for example, and see how long it takes the government to shut you down or throw you out of a public school. It's not the first time. It won't be the last time that free speech. Be careful what you read and what you get worked up over. And let me just give you, Brother Robideau today, I know he mentioned some things that I don't really care to talk about a lot, but his ministry is representing churches. And part of his ministry is knowing what's going on. His ministry is political in nature. He's got to know what's going on to know what to warn churches of that are coming down the road. He's really into this stuff. But I'm not an attorney. I'm not representing churches. I don't really have to dig into that stuff. Now, there's a balance here. And let me just give you an example. Today is, in the world, a big Sunday. What is today? I know, we're not allowed to say this in church anymore, are we? Huh? Super Bowl. The NFL. I know people are all upset. I know people in here are all upset because of the NFL being anti-American. Let me tell you, they're really not anti-American. They're anti-Trump. And that's what it's been all about. And I'm amazed, and this is what I'm talking about, we need to be reset and refocus. You see, I grew up in sports-filled family. That was life to me. Sport. I remember somebody, when I decided to go to college, I went to college because I could make the wrestling team. So I remember one of my sister-in-law saying, "You're going to find out one day that there's more to life than wrestling." And I thought, no, there's not. That's it. Life is sports to me. That's all there is. To be quite honest with you, when I got saved, I lost interest in the NFL, not because they're anti-patriotism, but because they're anti-Christianity. And isn't it amazing? We didn't get upset and we didn't turn it off when they became, when they desecrated the Lord's Day. Not many Christians got upset when they promote drunkenness or pornography or gambling. Not many Christians got upset when they promote vulgarity. They call it the halftime show. The base morality, or the base carnality in the NFL, and the failing to stand against the abuse of women. But boy, we get upset when they go against America. You see, our priorities are not where they ought to be as Christians. You hear what I'm saying here? You think about that. Now, I don't mean that it upsets you. Just look at ourselves for what we are. In other words, what I want to get you to look at tonight, let's focus on what God is focused on. Let's focus on God Himself. Let's focus on what really matters in eternity. And let's focus on what we can make a difference in right here, right now, for the souls of men that are lost and dying and are going to spend an eternity in hell right outside our doors, instead of what's going on in Washington, which you and I don't have a clue what's going on in Washington, no matter whose news media you read. And if we did know, what could we do about it? Other than get upset about it. Other than get all worked up and lose focus on what we ought to be focused on. Now, I'm talking about resetting, pushing a church, if we had a big reset button up here. Bomb. I think I did that for Sunday school. Just put a reset. Let's just push that reset button for a little bit. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Philippians chapter number 4. And I just want to share some things with you, more by way of a workers' meeting more than anything tonight, and a challenge in a sense. Philippians chapter number 4. And again, I'm saying this because I believe that our time is very short. If not our time as a church, our time as a country, I know that there are folks in our community, this will be their last week of life. There are folks in our community, this will be the last month that they're here on this earth. There will be people in our community, this is the last year that they're going to have to walk among us. And if we don't reach them with the gospel, who will? That's what we ought to be focused on. That's where our heart ought to be. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, as I said, that means one of two things. I think it means both things. First of all, it means His coming real soon. Second, it means He's right here with us right now. The Lord's at hand. He's in control. Be careful. Be worried. Be anxious for nothing. Best way you can do that is to turn the news off. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't it good to have the peace of God? No matter what we face in life, we can be at calm and peace and be thankful for every situation. And by the way, here's the formula in verse number 8. That's the verse I want to look at tonight. "Finally, brethren," this is a conclusion. In fact, it's going to be such a good conclusion, it's going to start another message that's going to say the same thing, picking up in verse number 9, but we won't read down that far. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are..." You ought to underline these words. There's 8 words here you ought to get in this verse. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." There they are. There's 8 things right there. By the way, that counts out most of what you're going to read in the newspaper. Counts out most of what you're going to see on the television. counts out most of what you're going to see on the internet. These are the things that we ought to focus on. What fits these eight categories? What is it that fits in all eight of these categories? Let me give you three things tonight. You could probably come up with some more. I think I just heard somebody say something, or do I hear? Sometimes I hear things that people don't say, and I don't hear things that people do say. But most of the time, I don't hear what people do say. But sometimes I hear things that people don't say. These little voices in my head. No, my eyes even play greater tricks. Boy, sometimes I see things that ain't there. And oftentimes I don't see things that, like when, never mind. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I got my husband eyes on sometimes. Did you see that? Nope, didn't see a thing. All right, what things fit? What fits all eight of these categories? The things that are true, things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, praise. These are the things you ought to think of. Let me just, before we even get to the eight things, when we got married, we decided we're not going to have television in our house. And we didn't for quite a few years. And finally, some of you remember when Ronald Reagan was shot, my in-laws were down visiting us, and we didn't have a television to watch the news. My father-in-law was going crazy. I was at work, didn't bother me any. But he had to go to a mall so he could watch TV. Next time we saw him, he gave us a little television set. You know, little thing like that. I think it was black and white. Had the rabbit ears on the top and everything. And we did the best thing I knew to do with the television. I put it in the closet. Casey's ever here and wants to watch the news, we can pull it out. But I have no use for the thing. Finally, thought, you know, maybe there's something on here we could watch. I'm not addicted to the sports anymore. I can turn it on, turn it off. It doesn't bother me anymore. We'll try it. So before we turn this thing on, I'm going to get a 3x5 card. And I wrote out Philippians 4, verse number 8, and taped it to the front of that television set. You know, I still didn't want to watch that thing much when I looked at that verse, because there wasn't much on there that fit these eight things. And that was back when television was supposedly clean, but that was back in the dark ages. I'm going to say before some of these kids were born. But anyways, what should we reset on? I want to encourage you to focus, number one, on the Bible. Focus on the Bible, not just reading the Bible, but studying the Bible, digging into the Bible. How many of you have a Bible handbook in your house? Let me see your hands. You have a Bible handbook. No, you don't. I have it. Oh, I'm just kidding. Actually, I think we got another one too. I want to encourage you, if you don't have one, I want to encourage you to get one. And you, I've been going through a number because I thought, you know, I want to use these for something. So I was trying to find the best one. This is one that I got when I was a new Christian. Now, what a Bible handbook is, it's really a miniature commentary. It just goes through the Scripture, and each book of the Bible will tell you a little bit about that book. Kind of like what a study Bible does, but I think it's even better than a study Bible. Study Bibles have made these obsolete, but there's still great value in a Bible handbook. This is one that I got shortly after I got it. It's Unger's Bible Handbook. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. And I've been looking through a number of different ones, and I picked out four of them that I like the best. These two are very similar. Unger's Bible Handbook and Haley's Bible Handbook. How many have a copy of one of those? Is it an old one? I would encourage you to get one at least as old as, at least Haley's, I've been comparing, because we've got a couple of really old ones that have got yellow pages in them and everything in the library. This one was published, and they're updated. Haley's, for example, was first published in 1927. And then it was published again in 1928, 1929, 1931. This particular edition was published in 1965. This one is still okay. But if you get any, I'm not sure how much newer, but they update them. And really, the ones we have in the library, I'm not sure what the date is in them. They're old ones. They're yellow pages and everything. It's really no different other than the print and the color of the page than this 1965 vision from the old ones. But the newer ones, be careful, because they're revised and they update things. And for example, this Unger's one that I've had forever. A number of years ago, I picked a Unger's Bible handbook up and put it in our bookstore. And I thought, well, I'll look at that one. That's the new updated version. After I looked at it, I wanted to throw it away because it's so changed from what it used to be. You see, in 1965, if you said the Bible, everybody believed there were only really two English Bibles that were acceptable at that time, the King James Bible and the American Standard version of the Bible. Now, the people that thought they were really smart used the American Standard, so even these will quote the American Standard version of the Bible. It wasn't until Billy Graham made the NIV popular, which really isn't even a Bible, but he made that popular, and then everything started growing out of the woodwork since then. And then there's a couple other ones, and these two are outstanding just for simple Bible. These are great for preachers or people that want to be preachers, just to have a general understanding of the Bible. There's two other ones that I came across that I really like, and again, they're commentaries. They're not the Word of God. Like what we're doing on Wednesday night, I can't endorse everything that those videos endorse on Wednesday night, but they're worth getting and they're worth studying. But again, nothing is more important than that. These are tools to help you to study the Bible, and that's all they are. And a tool is not God. This is God's Word. These are tools. Two other ones that I came across. And if you are a teacher of young people, whether at home or in Sunday school or in King's Kids, I would encourage you, and I looked at this and I thought, man, this would be great for every Sunday school teacher to have a copy of this. It's called What the Bible is All About. It's a Bible handbook, revised and updated. That kind of made me a little bit nervous, but I've just been using these, and I'll show you where in a little bit. And I like what I see in here. It's written by, now if it doesn't gag you here, it's good, all right? It's written by a woman. A Presbyterian woman. And it's endorsed on the front cover by Billy Graham. But it is an outstanding Bible handbook. And it'll give you a lot of ideas in teaching young people and relating to them and little tidbits of as far as teaching and how to make an application to them, questions that you can ask or statements that you can give them or verses that you can look at while you're going through. And I would highly recommend that for any Sunday school teacher. Now, you don't have to go out and buy all of these, but I just got a handful of them and I was looking at them because, to be quite honest, what I was going to do is find one that I could encourage everybody in church to get to follow along with what I'm going to show you here in a little bit, but I haven't found one. But I found a few that I really like. This one is Wilmington's Bible Handbook. I don't know how many. I've never looked at this one before. Anybody have a copy of that one? I've got Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. What is it called? Wilmington's The Big Book. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, that's called. This is by the same guy, Wilmington, the Bible Handbook. This one I like. I like it because it's got a lot of charts and graphs and things that to me are helpful to understand and timelines and things like that, as well as being a time. That's kind of an easy reading one and a good one for just general understanding. But I thought I'm going to make these available. Now some of these old ones are hard to find because they're not in print anymore. You got to find used copies somewhere. But we're going to make them available in the bookstore, and I'll put a little outline with them. But I would encourage you to get some study tools, and a Bible handbook is a great place to start if you just want to study the Bible. I would encourage you to study the Bible, and then you go up to that to commentaries, which commentaries is oversized. What did Brother Robido say today? Somebody had something on steroids. A commentary is a handbook on steroids. It's just got a whole lot more information in it. And there's many different kinds of commentaries. But what I'm saying is I want us as a church to get focused again, not only as individuals, but as a church on the Bible and the Bible only. And I delved into something, how do you say, Anyways, I started something this year with 2020 in on YouTube. I've got my own YouTube. I am somebody now, aren't I? But I started these YouTube things just to go through the book of John. And they ended up going a little longer than I thought they would, and I really didn't enjoy doing them. And I thought this is something that, you know, the technology medium is something that is the way we're going to reach this generation. Some of us don't understand it. Some of us really could do without it. We'd be fine. But it's just something that it's not evil in and of itself. It's just like any, now some people say, well, it's wicked, it's of the devil. You know, you go back a generation and they said the same thing about the television. The television can be used for good or bad. The same thing could be said about the telephone or the cell phone. Now, they are of the devil, I can guarantee you that. They'll interrupt church service sometimes. Bless God, I'll never have. But then they get one and it's all okay. But here, this is going to make me really sound old. I was in junior high before we had a telephone in our house. And we lived out in the middle of nowhere, and my mom didn't drive. And you know what? We survived. I didn't think about it till recently. I was talking to one of my sisters about dating when they were teenagers, and we lived out in the middle of nowhere, and we didn't have a telephone. She said, we hated it when we were teenagers because if somebody wanted to ask us on a date, they had to come and ask Dad first. They had to drive out to our house and talk to my dad, and my dad was scary. They said, we hated it back then, but we're so thankful for it now. And folks would say that about the television. Well, it's wicked, it's of the devil. They said that about the radio. By the way, you go back far enough, they said that about the printed page. You shouldn't be reading. You know, take all your time reading. Get your nose out of the book and do something worthwhile. But anyways, don't frown on new. Everything that, every tool, every resource we have, we ought to use it to share the gospel. I'm starting something. In fact, you find it. When I started the YouTube, I called it the Pastor's Study. I'm really getting up in the world now. What do they call this? A podcast. I've got my own podcast I'm starting. Woo, boy. Isn't that something like a lily pad? I'm not sure what that is. But it's just a strict Bible study. I know I'm not going to get many followers because I'm not going to do any fancy tricks. I'm not going to tell any jokes. I'm not even going to get talking about conspiracies and things. And I'm calling it, we're going to go through the book of Romans. I'm telling you this to give you a heads up because right now, and again, I don't understand all this stuff. It's a whole lot more complicated than I ever imagined, but whatever. But I even have a trailer out there. Now, to me, a trailer is something that goes behind a vehicle. Talk about getting the cart before the horse. I put a trailer out there first, huh? And if you go to Pastor's Study, you'll find a picture of a Bible and looks like a wood setting somewhere. Look fitting. And it says Pastor's Study, and we're starting a podcast. I'm calling it Traveling the Romans Road. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to take probably some chapters. I'm going to go through one chapter a week in the book of Romans. Now, it's important for you to get here. Every week, I'm going to go through one chapter of the book of Romans. This week, we're on chapter number 1. Tomorrow morning, you'll see the first 7 verses. I tell my wife, that's why when I write something, I'm notorious for run-on sentences because I literally learn to read by reading the Bible. Verse number 1 through 7 of Romans, you'll notice is one long sentence. When you talk about a run-on sentence, I'm not the king of run-on sentences. The Apostle Paul is. So, but anyways, and every day, my plan of doing four studies, and I want to encourage you to watch these podcasts, and you're going to see in the trailer that I did, the cart before the horse. I want to encourage you to read the notes in your study Bible. Look at the cross references when you take time to read Romans chapter number 1 this week. Spend a little time studying it. And then my messages Sunday morning are going to come from Romans chapter number 1. In fact, it was an old verse. I believe it was Haley's Bible Handbook. I think it was one of the old versions that I found in the library. Had the introduction by Mr. Haley, Henry Haley. That's a cool name. Henry H. Haley. H-H-H. That's better than K-K-K. But anyways, he wrote in the front of how to use the handbook. He said a church ought to use this together. You ought to go through a book of the Bible together, and then all your messages ought to be geared. And that's exactly what God told me to do. Man, we must have something in common there. I don't know what. He's a lot older than me, so it can't be just our age. But in fact, he's in heaven now. But I want you to look at Romans chapter number 1 this week and study. Get in the habit of studying the Bible. My messages next Sunday will be in Romans, from Romans chapter number 1. And Sunday school, we're going to have a discussion on Romans chapter number 1 next week. In fact, I don't know if I should tell you who came up with this suggestion or not, but I think I'm going to use it. We'll see how it works. If it works good, I'll tell you who gave me the suggestion, okay? I'm going to pick out 3 volunteers by Wednesday night. I won't ask for you now, but by Wednesday night, I want 3 people to volunteer to help me with Sunday school, to share something that you learned from Romans chapter number 1. Now, I know people will be able to do that. I might put a table up here and have you sit at that table and say, okay, it's your turn. And if nothing else, we've done this when our children were younger and we had family devotions, we'd read a chapter of Scripture and I'd call it, everybody has to go. We run around to each of the kids and say, you share a nugget that you just got from this chapter. It might be just quoting a verse. It might be a thought. It might be just something simple. It might be something long and drawn out. I usually wasn't that. But just a thought that God gave you that you think would be a help to other people. I want Sunday school to be something that, in other words, I want you to study the Word of God. We need to get back to studying the Word of God. I was thinking of a preacher many years ago, and I don't remember the exact quote. He said it a couple of times when he was here preaching. He's no longer in the ministry. Quite frankly, I'm not sure whatever happened to him. He had it written in one of his newsletters that we're Christians. We come to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. We sing songs. We read the Bible. We listen to a message. We go home because that's what we do. We're Christians. The world's murdering babies left and right. But we're Christians. The world's full of drunkards, but we're Christians. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We sing the right songs. We read the King James Bible. We go home and nothing's changed, but we're Christians. What I'm getting at is, what are we doing? Let's reset and focus. And it starts with digging in to the Word of God. Secondly, let me give you 3 things. That one's the longest. You know, I want to introduce some things that the second, and you know this, we mentioned this from the time that this COVID stuff started, when folks were saying, we can't meet anymore and we got to wear a muzzle when we meet and we can't sing and all this stuff. But what fits all these 8 church does? Let's focus on church. Let's focus on the Bible. Let's focus on church. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and so much the more. The devil knows his time's short, so he's going to do everything he can to get us out of church. Whether it's a sickness that's going around, whether it's the government threatening to close us down. I was talking to, I want to say Brother Hamilton again today, Brother Robideau. I almost said it again, but today I said, I don't know how much longer it's going to be before the government says churches are no longer tax exempt. That closed down just about every church in the country that's preaching the gospel. if they had to pay taxes on their building and everything that they own, like a corporation. He said, no, they probably won't do that because they see revenue coming in from the churches the way they are. And as long as they're getting money, they're all right. And they do see some good in that still, and they're not concerned about the message or anything, but that's always been something that I've always thought would happen. But the devil's going to do everything he can to get us out of church. If he can't get us out of church, he's going to take the focus off of what it ought to be in church. Instead of being Bible-centered, we're going to be fellowship-centered. It's a place where we just fellowship together. It's a place where we just minister to one another. I'm thankful for the fellowship. I'm thankful for the ministry. I'm thankful for activities, but that's not the center of the church. That's not the heart and the soul of the church. The church is the Bible and the gospel message, which brings me to the third thing. Our focus is on the gospel. And I want to say this. I believe this with all my heart, and I've convicted myself in this area. If I'm not sharing the gospel on a regular basis, now a regular basis, I mean at least every other day, if not more, I'm dead. I just don't know it. If I'm not sharing the gospel, and I'm not talking about God bless you, that's not sharing the gospel. I'm talking about sitting down with your Bible and showing someone how they can know for sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. That's the gospel message. If I'm not sharing that, I'm dead. If we're not sharing it to the church, we're dead. And that's really the reason I'm focusing on the book of Romans, because this is the year of the gospel. We get our focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding the gospel of Jesus. The book of Romans is the best explanation. That's why the book was written, to define the gospel for us. And by the way, the gospel was not defined for lost people. The gospel was defined for church people. The book of Romans was written to the church in Rome. To Christians, not the lost people. We're to understand the gospel and then take that gospel to the world outside. I've got some ideas that we're going to start with evangelism. And I've told the Lord a number of times already, God, if I don't see things change in this year, if we can't get this thing going the right direction, if we can't get our focus on the gospel, we might as well forget everything. Let me just share a couple of evangelism ideas that I want you to start doing and praying and planning for now. Now, what I said earlier, it's a little bit cold outside. And it's a little bit dark out at night to go knocking on doors right now. But we're planning on doing that soon. We're planning on going, at least I'm trying to put things together. I'm looking for input in this area as well. If you have any ideas, I'm open to any ideas. But if I don't use your idea, don't get offended and walk away pouting, okay? When we go door to door, I want to go and I learned this since when I first came here to town. I bless God, I'm a pastor in a small town. I had to knock every single door every year. And I found out that's easier said than done because it's a small town. Folks don't want to say just an invitation. That they want you to come in and have coffee. They want to come in and tell you what you should start preaching and everything else. So it took a long time. To get through, I think it took me 2 or 3 years to get through town the first time. But then I realized that about the third time you're going through, you're the same person I talked to last year, aren't you? Everybody knows me, but I don't know. I recognize Joel. We're talking about I recognize faces, but I don't know the names. That's the fun of being in a small town and not remembering names and faces very well. every single person knows me, but I don't know their name, so I'm fine just being dumb. What was your name again? George, right? No, I'm Mrs. George. Okay, you should have shaved. And no, I'm just kidding. Oh, it's not quite that bad, but well, it might be with the mask now. I don't know. I learned it, and I go to it. I just want just to go as a Christian neighbor. We're not a flaming evangelist. We're not going to tear the door down. Well, it's good. You better get saved or you're going to die and go to hell. You're not going to get anywhere with that. It never was really effective to begin with. But and in a small town, you make more enemies. Just go and be a friendly Christian neighbor. Now, they say this. We need to be on the offense, but we do not need to be offensive. And there's a big difference there. We need to be going, but we can't go to offend people. We're going to do our best. That's why Jesus said to be wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. It takes some ingenuity in our day today, especially. Now, what I want you to do now, and we've got a month or so before things warm up to where we can go out and and I go every single Saturday. Well, bless God, you're not going every Saturday. You're not right with God. Well, we're going to go when we can. We go every other Saturday. It'll be better than what we're doing now. Huh? We'll do what we can. But I want it to be Spirit-led instead of pastor-led, instead of program-led. Now, what I want you to do, and there are people right now, I've got a list up here. I'm going to take the next step this week when I encourage you to take this step. Think of people that, by the way, when you go to somebody's door now, I go with the muzzle half on and half off, and I ask, do you want me to wear this or not? And sometimes they'll say, yeah, I want you to wear it and hit the road. But no, I'm just kidding. Most people are fine. No, don't worry about it. That I've gone to see them. Even some that should be concerned are not worried about it. So that's fine. But we're not going to be offensive. Well, bless God, I'm a Trump supporter. I ain't wearing no mask. No, whatever. It's a conspiracy. I shouldn't have said that. Trump's, no, never mind. We're not going to be offensive, but we want to be on the offense. But I want you to make a list of people that you know that they would appreciate a visit by a Christian, not maybe a flaming evangelist, not coming to your Bible pointing their finger at them, but just as a Christian neighbor. I've got a whole list of people in my mind right now. So what I don't want folks to do when we start visiting on Saturday to show up and say, okay, who can we? You ought to have somebody in your mind in mind already on your prayer list that you've been praying for. And I found this out when I, you know, sometimes my wife says, you know, we'll visit today. Yeah, I should go visit. I'm not sure who to go visit. Who should I go visit today? I can guarantee you I haven't prayed for them like I should that week. And we ought to be praying right now. God, give me an opportunity. And just to go be a blessing. Yeah, I've learned this in knocking on doors in a small community. My goal used to be, well, bless God, I'm going to win them to the Lord. Now my goal is I just want to make a friend with that person that comes to the door. Because they've all got their opinion. You know, everybody's got an opinion today. And it's usually not good toward Baptists. And I just want to make a friend with them. That's a good starting point. But we're going to start visiting. And then have some visit, have some goals. We're going to make this doable. And I'd like to see everybody get involved. Even use the research. The food pantry ministry here has been a tremendous blessing to many people in our community. And it can be used in winning people Lord. Hey, have you got anything that I could pray for you about? Any needs? Have you been doing okay financially? You know, not get personal prying. What's your budget? How much money do you, you know, not like that, but just as a kindly, and you know, you hopefully have got enough couth to know when and what kind of questions you can ask. And, you know, we've got a food pantry at church. And if you need some help with something, don't be ashamed. We're here to help people. We want to be a blessing to you. Is there something I could bring you to be a help for it? Well, a new car would be nice. Sorry, bud. You're going to have to talk to Todd about that. But just to be a help to people. And, of course, you look at the way Jesus approached people. He saw a blind man, said, "Well, bless God, if I've healed you of your blindness, you're still going to die and go to hell. Why don't you get saved?" You know, he healed him of his blindness because he could. Now, I can't heal people of their blindness. Tried it before, but I've caused blindness maybe. But we can't do the same thing that he did. But just to be a friend, just to make an inroad. And who knows what the Lord will do when we pray. And by the way, he's the one that needs to win. I don't like the term soul winning. I know we call that all the time, soul winning. I like to call it soul warning. Because the Holy Spirit's got to do the winning or we're wasting our time. We're just doing the warning. We're just doing the sharing. And they say this, teens and young people, you need to be involved. I've watched this when we've sent people out before, when we've had people go out. You have no idea how much respect you have just as a young person going and talking to an adult with audible tones. That's something right there. And just to be polite and kind. And then to share the gospel. Well, you've got to have a gospel understanding to know what to share, first of all. And I want to encourage us to do this. And I know it's so easy with all the busyness and all the things going on. Let's make Saturday Evangelism Day again. Brother Robert will mention that again today. Saturday's a day to go visit. Saturday's a day to find people home. Let's make that a priority again. Again, we're not going to start going out till but we can start right now. And here's another thing we can start. And I know I've asked people to do it many times. I hope I got one in my pocket or I'm going to embarrass myself. I always have one in my pocket, except now. No, I've got one. We've got a church tract. You ought to have one with you. In fact, I'd encourage you to memorize it. You already know half of it. I mean, if you've gone through King's Kids, if you've been in Sunday school, if you taught Sunday school, you ought to know a lot of verses that are on here, at least most of them. Just review them. And you ought to memorize this tract so that you can share the gospel. That's what this tract is for. Brother Robert will mention that this morning. If you can't do anything else, just take a church tract. That's why I wrote this tract. It's better off if you could just talk to them and share with them. But to say, well, yeah, I'm going to do that one of these days. Well, do it now. And pray now that God would use you. Let's focus on the gospel. Instead of focusing on things that we can't change, instead of focusing on the world out there, let's focus on a neighbor that needs to be saved. Let's be a Christian neighbor to them. Let's seek an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Wouldn't that be good? That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be. We're the body of Jesus Christ in this community. And Jesus said as he began his earthly ministry, or actually before he began his earthly ministry, when he was a child, he said to his parents, they came to find him in the temple when he's left behind, "I must be about my father's business. I need to be about my father's business." My father's business is not correcting the politics, not making sure everybody knows what's really going on in the world, because we know, because we listen to so-and-so and we read such-and-such and we know all the answers. No, we don't know a millionth of what we think we know when it comes to that stuff. But we do have a book that tells us how to get to heaven. And it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, but it is for you to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God and to share the God. That's what a church is supposed to be. But it starts when we get into studying the Bible, when we focus on church and when we focus on the gospel. I'm going to ask you to